Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Jesus had a unique style, to say the least. And oftentimes when we look and he's preaching and he's gaining a following, he'll say something that's almost sending people away. I think we have something like that happening in John chapter 8. Here he's spoken about being the light of the world, kind of tying in with what we talked about this morning. Here's the crux of Genesis 1. Here is light coming into the world. And he goes through this description of that. And then when we get down to about verse 30 or so, it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Purpose accomplished. He's been trying to convince people of the truth, to get people to follow him. And now we're told people are following him. But then we look in verse 31. And in verse 31, it says, so that Jesus said to the Jews who had believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. This evening, I want us to talk about this idea of discipleship with the question of, am I a disciple? The thoughts that I'm going to share with you this evening really came about a few weeks ago. I had been asked to teach a college-age class. They were commencing a semester-long study of discipleship and asked me to kind of kick it off. And so I was willing to do that and glad I did, because there were so many things that were helpful to me in preparing for that class. Those of you who teach know that when you teach a class, there are things that come to mind that maybe you've never really thought about or maybe looked at in the same way. And so that's where these thoughts are going to come from tonight. And so we're going to be back to that passage that Jesus spoke there in John, that question, am I a disciple? But the first thing I'd like for us to do is just to take a brief little tour across the Bible about that word disciple, what it means, where we find it, and such as that, just to get a feel for what we're talking about. When we go back to the Old Testament, we're not going to find the word disciple used hardly at all. In fact, I want to share with you every occasion that we find it used. Three of them are going to come, three of the passages will come from Isaiah, two from Jeremiah. So Isaiah says, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. Now, a lot of our English translations, that's going to be it. It's the only time we're going to see the word disciple. But that same word may be translated disciple, or it may come in something like this. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. Same word there. And so in 8:16, a disciple, put in comparison to 50 verse 4, simply means one who is taught, one who is receiving that instruction. And then one other we find in chapter 54, verse 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. Now, you look at those passages from Isaiah, and the first thing we figure out about being a disciple is it's someone who's receiving instruction. Here is someone who's being told something very important. Now, let's look and see what Jeremiah adds to this. In chapter 2, verse 24 of Jeremiah, he says, a wild donkey used to the wilderness, in her heat sniffing the wind, who can restrain her lust? Now, I have to share this with you. I was having some of the kids in the class read this, and a young lady was reading this, and this is where she stopped and said, am I in the right passage? And I said, yes, you're in the right passage. Keep going. None who seek her need weary themselves. In her month they will find her. And then a rather unusual passage that we find it in chapter 13, verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also, you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. So in the second part, in these two passages that really seem to have nothing to do with what we were looking at in Isaiah, we find a significant part of the meaning of this word is to grow accustomed to. So here is the donkey who's accustomed to the wilderness. In other words, you don't have to give her a map of the wilderness. She knows her way around. And then he says, then also you can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. So this is where you live. So the second thing we then find out is this. Here is someone who's not only a learner, according to Isaiah, but also in Jeremiah, here is someone who's a follower. Now we put those two terms together and we've got our definition of disciple. Oftentimes, if you ask someone to define what a disciple is, you'll get half the answer. It's someone who follows. And I really appreciate the song we just sung because that's the idea. Where he's leading me, I'm going to follow, because we're getting both ideas. Here is someone who's learning the ways of the Master, and here's someone who is following the ways of the Master. And so Jeremiah and Isaiah are giving us a really good picture that we can then build on in the New Testament. Now, when we get to the New Testament, we're going to see an explosion of the term. Again, depending on what translation you use, it's going to come in somewhere around 260 times. You'll find the word disciple being used. So while it's rather sparse in the Old Testament, you get to the New Testament, it's all over the place. But let's put a little asterisk by that. Because where we're going to find the usage of that word is all found in Matthew through Acts. Once you pass the book of Acts, you don't come across the word disciple anymore. Now, certainly, there's a lot teaching how to be a disciple, but the word itself is primarily in these first five books. And the majority of those are going to be talking about the 12 disciples. Yet, we're going to find several key passages, like the one we're looking at this evening, where that term disciple is talking about those who will accept the call of Jesus Christ, those who are going to learn from Him and who are going to follow after Him. So that gives us a bit of a picture of what's going on as we look at the word within the Bible itself. Now, here's what I'd like for us to do for a few minutes. I want you to think about being in the first century. Okay, so let's kind of in our mind's eye go back to the first century and just kind of think we're a regular guy or gal in the first century. What kind of disciples would we come across? Well, one thing we know for sure is that we would come across disciples who had a strong Greek influence of discipleship. And what I mean by that is this. It's a group that centered around one person who is viewed as either an or the expert on some particular big philosophical idea. Let's think about our definition of philosophy for just a minute. Here is the study of the fundamental nature of knowledge, reality, and existence, especially when considered as an academic discipline. So if we were in the first century, there would still be this influence lingering around, though the Greeks had lost power. The Romans had adopted much of those ideas. And so here would be thinkers. And these thinkers would have almost like little schools of people around them who were coming simply to hear what was being said, what was being taught. I always think about this in terms of back earlier in my life, when I had finished my degree in education and started applying for jobs, on the back of every application was this: write your philosophy of education. Every time you're applying to be a teacher, write your philosophy of education. So I checked with one of the young ladies in the class who was in education. I said, "Is that still a thing?" And she said, "Oh, yes, it's still a thing." And what they're trying to get you to do is to say, all right, this is what I think it's all about. This is my big picture concept of what education is concerning. Well, that's what we've got going on. And you think about all of the disciplines, whether it be mathematics or science or history or whatever, there would be these thinkers and people centering around them to learn what they had to say about it. I think we get a picture of that in the New Testament when Paul's preaching in the city of Athens, which would have been the epicenter, of course, of all of this. And we read, as the sermon is commencing, that all of these Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So you almost imagine that it's like a marketplace of philosophers standing there. And you've got these men who are teaching and disciples around them. And maybe once you feel like you've gotten everything you can get from this guy, you go to the next guy. So that's kind of what's going on. So we're in the first century. We've got a big, prominent group that would have that concept of discipleship. Now, if we started narrowing that down and said, okay, we're going to be in Israel now. We're in first century Israel. We would certainly have a Jewish influence into this idea of discipleship. Now, the Jews would differ in this regard. Their discipleship is going to be based more on principles. It's not necessarily all of these big, grand, glorious ideas that are kind of in the abstract, but rather principles that have been given to them, specifically given from the law of Moses. And so you've got this law, and it's viewed as your philosophy of life, and so you're seeking to glean all these principles out of it. We have a picture of this. It's presented in the negative, but I think it makes our point here. You've got a time when Jesus healed a blind man, and the Pharisees are terribly upset about this, and they've asked this poor man two or three times, now you recount what happened. And he's one of my favorite people. You know, finally he says, really, let me tell you again, are you going to be his disciple too? And this is what they have to say. They reviled him saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Now, let's take this out of its context and just consider what they're saying. They're saying our philosophy is centering around what Moses gave us. And we don't think this guy is a part of that. We're going to follow after what Moses gave us to do. Now, if we define it even more narrowly, we're going to find that within the Jewish group, there was this strong Pharisee influence. And we had disciples of the Pharisees. And what the Pharisees based their beliefs on was more of the procedures that would protect the principles. Okay? So if you think about maybe the Jews in a broader category, they're basing everything on the principles within the law. The Pharisees don't differ from that. They just take it to more of an extreme where they say, we're going to put all of these rules and regulations in place so that we can make sure that we're following the law. I'm afraid sometimes we think with the Pharisees that they were not very religious people. They were very religious people. The problem was they began to equate all of these protective things they put into place as the equivalent of law. And that's what would lead Jesus then to say about them, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the people's shoulders. All right, so here's our three groups. We've got the Greek influence, we've got the Jewish influence, we've got this subset of Pharisee influence. Now, just kind of let that sit in the back of your mind for a minute. And let's go to our passage that Jesus speaks to these Jews. So here are all of these Jews who've believed on Him. And Jesus is not saying, way to go, you've accomplished something great here. Instead, He says, if you abide in My Word, then you are truly My disciples. Let's pick out three words of that we need to pay attention to. The first one is the word truly. And why would Jesus say that? Well, the implication is that there is the real possibility of being a disciple in name, that you are claiming to be a disciple, but in reality, you are not. I think the King James helps us out here. This is how the King James translates it. Jesus said to the Jews who believed on Him, if you continue in My Word, then you are My disciples indeed. That's helpful, I think. Because what Jesus is saying is, there has got to be some very legitimate proof. You can't just say it. You've got to show it indeed that you are My disciples. And so, what we're going to find, not only here, but in the New Testament as a whole, is that there are going to be some who consider themselves disciples who are not genuine disciples. Let's look at an example of that. Jesus' words that He speaks to them when He says, there toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to Me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew You. Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness." Here's exactly what we're talking about. Here are people who thought they were disciples, claimed to be disciples, acted in some ways like disciples, but Jesus says, you're not disciples indeed. You don't know who I am. You don't understand who I am. You've never committed to that. And I would suggest to all of us, we need to pay attention to that. I think that's a very easy spiritual trap to fall into. That we can practice enough of what we consider to be discipleship to feel like everything's okay, but we've never really come to the point of knowing who Jesus is, of understanding who He is, of appreciating what He's done. And that's what He's trying to reinforce with these Jews. He's saying, look, you can believe on Me, but belief has got to be deeper than just on the surface. Truly, you are My disciples. Now, the second word that we can consider is the word, word. He says, you abide in My Word, singular. Yet, what we understand by this, what Jesus is saying, is that this is representing the sum of My teaching. When I speak, My Word, in its collective sense, is what is going to be the basis of your discipleship. This is what's going to be the basis of what makes you a follower of Mine. So we go back to our definition of one who learns, one who follows. And here is how one's coming to that. What are you learning? You're learning the Word of Christ. What are you following? You're following the Word of Christ. And thus, He's using that quite significantly here. We drop back to the Old Testament for a minute. I think Samuel helps us out with this. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 21, the text says, "And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." How did Samuel come to know God? How did he come to know the Lord? The text says, the Lord revealed Himself by His word. You think about that and you put it alongside what John tells us near the end of his gospel when he says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." John's saying, the reason I'm writing all of this down is so that you can know the Word. You can understand what Jesus has said, and if you accept that and follow it, then you can be a believer, a follower, a disciple indeed. So, truly a disciple who follows the Word. And then the third word we want to look at is the word abide. And so as we consider this, this takes us back to Jeremiah. Here's the donkey in the wilderness. It's used to the wilderness. This is its surroundings. And so Jesus says, you are My disciple if you live within the principles that I've given to you. So everything in your life, everything you're doing is directed by the Word that I have provided for you. These are the things that you're to do. So you live within that realm of Jesus. Again, this is a challenging thought. And so while the word disciple is used only in the first five books, the idea is replete through the Bible. And you get into the writings of Paul and you get into the writings of Peter and they're saying things like, think on these things, meditate on these things, the fruit of the Spirit is. Well, all of that is putting us in this realm. That when we consider all of these things, it's going to show us who Jesus is. And that as hearers, we're going to choose to follow after Him. Now, it's no surprise to us that not long after this, we're going to find many of these disciples leaving. They did not commit to truly abide in the Word of Christ. So bringing it back to our original question, we then have to take all of this and we must determine, am I truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I truly His disciple? Now, let's think back to what we were looking at earlier with those three different categories of disciples. So let's take those ideas. And the first would be, we talked about with that Greek influence, but we're going to aim it toward Christianity, Jesus. Am I interested in the philosophy of Jesus Christ? Well, the answer to that should be a very strong yes. I should be fascinated by all of these major ideas within Christianity. When I think about grace, when I think about mercy, as we spoke of this morning, when I think about wrath and how that relates, when I think about God's patience, when I think about the plan of salvation, when I think about the Creator God, these are big, broad ideas. And we should absolutely be interested, fascinated in these things. And in many ways, that's how we get our big picture of what all this is about. We're letting our minds broaden around all of these ideas to see how it's all coming together from the creation of man forward and how God is working in our midst and what He wants for us and why we're here. So absolutely, that should be our concern as a disciple. But let me add, it's dangerous if that's my only interest. It's dangerous if it's my only interest. I have not known many people in my life who I think struggled with that, but I've known a few. And here's what I typically see, that while there is a keen interest, it's somewhat like in Athens where Paul was preaching. He said that they were interested in new ideas. Spirituality becomes nothing more than an academic pursuit. And oftentimes, this is a real struggle for people who are quite intelligent. They like the big ideas. They enjoy that kind of thing, but yet never really put anything into practice. And so here at one time, they're really studying this idea, but then at another time, studying this idea, but never really putting that into any kind of disciple activity. Well, that's a danger. And so I would never want to be a disciple who simply is concerned about the big picture of things. Well, let's think about our second one here. Am I interested in the principles of Christianity? Well, once again, the answer must be yes, I am. I want you to consider something that Jesus spoke in relation to the Pharisees when He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Now these are the principles of Christianity. These are the things that we are basing much of our beliefs and much of our actions on. And Jesus is saying, you got to make sure they're there. You got to make sure that you're following these principles just like I've given you. But once again, it's dangerous if this is my only interest. Now, you turn on the news and you're going to hear a lot about justice right now. That's a big idea out there. And maybe even mercy. But let me illustrate to you the point I'm making if this alone is our concern as a disciple. I read a statistic that I could hardly believe. So I looked it up and found it verified in two or three different places. But a survey in 2022 indicated that 44% of evangelicals believe Jesus was a great teacher, but that He was not God. So how do you define evangelical? Well, that is the question of the decade, right? You can't find a really solid definition, but the closest we can come to is that this would be someone who, if you ask, are you a born-again Christian, would readily answer yes to that. Yet, if this statistic is true, almost half of this group does not believe Jesus was God. Now that frightens me for two reasons. The first of all is, what that means is that the rejection of Jesus as God means that really, I don't have to pay any more attention to Him than I would Buddha or Muhammad or anybody else. Because if He is not God, He is simply a teacher, and I'm not sure He's such a good teacher because He makes the claim of being God. What happens when we're left to our own devices to decide what's good? What's the authority? We know the answer to that. We have a history of the world that indicates the dangers when that's the case. But here's my second big concern. It is uncanny to me how many people who at one point in their life have a rather primitivist mindset toward the Bible. I believe the Bible is inspired. I believe it's inerrant. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. How many people in that camp will follow the evangelicals two or three steps behind? And so things that are introduced within the evangelical churches, you'll start hearing in more primitivist-minded churches, which leads me to believe we better get busy making sure that we understand and our kids understand who Jesus is and what that claim means. You see, if I'm just interested in the principles, I can talk about justice and love and mercy, but it's totally detached from Jesus if He is not God. That's the danger here. Now, think of the third group. Am I interested in the procedures of Christianity? So we talked about the Pharisees, very concerned about being religious, very concerned about these kinds of things, and they put all of these rules in place to try to keep the principles intact. And the answer to this is, yes, I should be very interested in the procedures of Christianity because I'm listening to Jesus. And what Jesus says is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's saying, I don't give hoops to jump through. I don't give you these things just to watch you do them. He's saying, if you love, this is an indication of your love. If you see these principles, it's necessary because they come from me. But once again, it's dangerous if this is my only interest. I would say of these three, in my lifetime, I have been around people who probably struggle the most with this one. I've not been around many people who struggle with, you know, only having that big picture. And I don't think I've been around many people who struggle with just the principles idea. But I have been around people, and I think I've been one from time to time, who struggle with this idea of getting so concerned about the commands of Jesus that we miss the reason behind the command. And I think that's where the Pharisees were. Not that they were necessarily bad people. Not that they were irreligious. But they got so concerned about the law that they absolutely missed the purpose behind it. And so the danger that we find here is that the rules replace Jesus as Savior. I'm going to tell you, that's a hard concept, isn't it? Because if Jesus says to do something, I want to do it, and I want to do it just exactly like Jesus said to do it. Yet I never want the rule to become my Savior. Because here's what happens with that. It means that I'm finding salvation in my personal perfection. That I'm so good at keeping the rules, God is going to welcome me in. Are rules important? Absolutely. Are they necessary for salvation? Absolutely. Do we need to obey them? Absolutely. Are they what's going to save us? Hang on a minute. It's not the what, it's the who. Jesus saves. And the way that we show our commitment as a disciple is if we are following after the things Jesus has told us to do because we respect Him as the Savior who saves us by His grace. So it's not becoming so concerned about following the rule that I miss everything else. Now, what do we see here? A disciple of Jesus Christ is one who has the big picture and understands within that big picture there are principles that direct who we are, what we're to become, how we're to live. And to carry out those principles, there are commands that are absolutely required. And so when I put all of these three things together, I'm then understanding what it truly means to abide within the Word of Christ. To abide in what He's told us to do. You take all of that, and we come back to the idea of discipleship, and it means that what I'm doing is committing to learn. By the way, I don't ever stop doing that, do I? I never reach a point in my life where I've got it all down pat. I continue to learn and I continue to follow. Loving the great things, understanding the principles, and meticulously following the commands because I love the Savior who gave me those to follow, to make me more like Him. And when I can understand that, I can understand what discipleship is all about. Now, that's the tip of the iceberg. But I think what that does is it shows us what Christ is expecting so that He can say of us, you are a disciple indeed. You are one who will be welcomed home with me eternally. And I thank you for your good attention tonight and hope that's helpful as you think about this particular idea of discipleship. Maybe tonight there's someone who's ready to become a Christian. You're ready to become a disciple. Learner, do you know what Christ has done for you? You understand the big picture of salvation. You understand the principles behind it. You understand the commands. And that Jesus has said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. If you understand that, you're ready to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Start that journey, have your sins forgiven, and to walk with Him. All disciples struggle. Maybe you have. And maybe it's something that you and I can pray about as we join together. Maybe it's for forgiveness of sins. Maybe it's for strength. Whatever the case, we know that our leader loves us. The one to whom we are disciples wants us, not just as disciples, but as sons, to live with Him eternally. If we can help you in any way with that, you can come forward while we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening and we hope to see you in person soon.